Well, hey, good morning, everyone. How are we? Are we awake here at this first 9 o'clock service yet? Yeah, so-so, right? So-so. Hey, well, if you're new or visiting with us at our first 9 o'clock service in a very long time, my name's Ryan. I'm the lead pastor here. It is so good to be with you on this snowy Sunday morning, right? We thought there would be a lot more snow. It's beautiful out there. We think everyone's going to be safe. It's wonderful, right? It's going to be good. We are starting off a new series here on February 2nd called Change is Good. Change is good. And let's just be honest about the phrase change is good. That phrase change is good might hit different people in different ways depending on what circumstances you're in right now. Like for some of you, you might hear that phrase change is good and you're like, yes, change is so good. Like it's exciting and it's fresh and it means that there's growth. But for others of us in this room, we're like, no, change is bad. Change is a disruption to my carefully curated plans. Stop lying to everyone, Pastor. Change is bad. And listen, I get it. Change can be hard. But here's the thing. Whether we like it or not, change is an inevitable aspect of living. You can't avoid change. And the last five years have been what the kids say. They've called it what, like, extra, right? Kids say that? Like six people would say, maybe. It's been a lot the last 5 years. I mean, let's just run through it really quickly. I mean, think about it globally. Think about how much change we've gone through. 5 years ago, we were on the precipice of hitting this worldwide pandemic. And once that was over, we thought, man, we're in the clear. But we have just encountered circumstance and trial after trial. Nationally, we've wrestled through increased cultural division, political chaos, what feels like a nonstop news cycle of bad vibes, just one after the other after the other. Locally here at Arbor, we have been trying to navigate all of this as a church. 2.5 years ago, this church hired a new pastor. That's me. No. All right, I did put wait for applause here in my notes, so... I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. We've by God's grace grown over the last couple years, and we're adding this second service here on probably the least opportune day when we're actually getting snow on a Sunday. But whatever, that's beside the point. We're trusting God with that. And then I'm sure there have been many personal changes over the last 5 years. Each and every one of you have gone through so many different changes in your life. Like for us, for our family, it has just been one big change after the other. 2.5 years ago, we uprooted our family from Michigan to move out here to beautiful and sunny Washington. And let me tell you, that might sound fun and adventurous and exciting, and it really was. But listen, it was also scary and difficult because nothing will humble you quite like going to the grocery store in your new state for the first time and noticing that cereal is twice as expensive than back in Michigan. You know, that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. Change can be scary. And so yes, change has been everywhere. And if you're anything like me, you've probably asked a couple questions during these rapid moments of change in our world and in our lives personally. First of all, many of you have probably asked, when's this going to stop? Right? Like, when is all of this change just finally going to let up and we're going to be in like a nice lane where we can just coast and cruise? Have you asked that question over the last few years? I know I have. But then maybe some of you have asked this second question, like, we're going through all of this change. Is this change changing me at all? Am I changing through these seasons of change? And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, maybe we're wondering, am I changing to become more like Jesus Christ? Is the change that I'm experiencing personally making me more like Christ, or am I ending up worse off as a result of all of this? That's what this whole series is about. It's about change. And it's about how good change can be. But listen, change is good. But change is only good when it's the kind of change that transforms the very core of who we are into greater Christ-likeness. That's good change. And here's the thing. Transformation, change, is not something we can manufacture on our own. It's not about hustling harder. It's not about setting better resolutions. It's not about implementing that latest life hack or downloading that latest app. That's not what change is about. Real lasting change, listen here, church. Real lasting change starts with the gospel. With the good news of Jesus Christ and the reality that he didn't just come here to save us, but he also came here to change us and to transform us. But here's the tension. Here's the tension we live in. Even though that the gospel is glorious and powerful, many of us probably right now feel like we're stuck. We feel stuck. We hear this promise of a new life in Christ, and we hear the mention of the gospel and the power of change through the power of Jesus Christ, and we're like, yes, that sounds awesome. But then Monday rolls around, and we're back in the same routine and the same frustrations and the same grind and the same doubt. Maybe that sounds familiar to you. That's why Peter's words here in 1 Peter 3, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 are so important. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out and turn to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter. We're going to start in verse 3. Peter is writing, let me just set up this letter that Peter is writing. Peter is writing to a group of people who love Jesus, who believe in him. They know the gospel intellectually, but they are going through the everyday grind of life. And Peter doesn't just encourage them to hang on in this letter. He shows them how the gospel anchors our hope in Jesus Christ and also transforms us in the process. So let's go ahead and turn there now, 1 Peter. Let's see what it means to move from just knowing the gospel and knowing about the gospel to actually growing in it. Let's go ahead and see what Peter has to say. Look at verse 3 there. He writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And so right out of the gate, that's a lot of words. Let me just summarize what's going on here. Right out of the gate, Peter is going to ground everything he's going to say in the rest of the letter. He grounds all of it in who God is and what God has accomplished. It's all about this great mercy of God. It's not about your work. It's not about your effort. It's not about your hustle. It's all about God's mercy. And all of God's mercy leads to this thing that Peter calls a living hope. A living hope. And remember, no word is wasted in Scripture. He could have just said a hope, but he said a living hope. And that leads me to the first thing I want to say. Listen here. The gospel is our living hope. The gospel is our living hope. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment because those words right there are very churchy, Christian-y words. And we hear those words, the gospel is our living hope. And so let me unpack those a little bit. Living hope. Why does Peter say living hope? Well, he uses the words living hope because this isn't just hope as we might talk about it in everyday speech. He's not saying, this isn't like a pipe dream kind of hope. Like, man, I hope that somehow both teams lose the Super Bowl this next Sunday. It's not that kind of hope. Although we're all hoping for that, right? It's not just, man, I hope this drive-through line will go quicker here at Starbucks. It's not that kind of hope. No, a living hope is a hope that is rooted in something unshakable. And what is this living hope rooted in? Well, Peter writes, look there, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, typically at church, sadly, we only really talk about this in depth one weekend a year on Easter. And yet this should be the resounding truth that we encounter almost weekend after weekend. This is the grounding of our faith and our hope. It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just want you to on this snowy February morning, to just think about the reality of the resurrection and the implications that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has on your life. Let me help you with this. Here's what the resurrection means for you. If you are a new creation in Christ, the resurrection means that no matter what you're going through in life, No matter what circumstances you face, no matter what trials lay ahead of you, no matter how uncertain or painful or overwhelming the change is that you're going through in life, you have a hope that death could not destroy. This hope is not just a concept. This hope is in a person, and his name is Jesus. And because he is alive and living and reigning at the right hand of the throne of God, your hope is alive. And so when we say the gospel is our living hope, that's what we mean. But here's where the tension shows up. And this is what I'm going to call it. I'm going to call it the gospel gap. The gospel gap. And here's what this might look like. We might be given this living hope. And Peter also writes some details about this living hope. He says it's an incredible inheritance. And he describes this inheritance that you would receive as a follower of Jesus Christ as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This is incredible news. Why don't we always feel like it's incredible? Why don't we feel like it's amazing? You might be hearing this and feeling this massive gap between what we know to be true about the gospel, what we read in these first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, and how we actually live and experience it. That's what I call the gospel gap. Like, I think for followers of Jesus, us in the room who are honest about this, most of us have felt or we currently feel this gap right now. For instance, maybe you believe in God's grace, but you still find yourself wrestling with past shame and guilt. Maybe you trust that God is a God who can bring you a peace that surpasses all understanding, but you still find yourself wrestling with anxiety when you put your head on your pillow at night. When you wake up in the morning, man, you wake up with just this urgent sense of, I've got to get stuff done. Maybe you believe that God is a God of promises, but because of your circumstances and your situation right now, it's just difficult for you to trust him. And so we experience this gap. Listen, Peter actually acknowledges this gap. Look at verse 6 when he says this. He starts this verse, this section here, this sentence by saying, this brings you great joy. And this refers to the antecedent, what precedes that sentence. And so that amazing announcement of the gospel, he's like, this brings you great joy. You get this great news. But then he says this, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. And so what is Peter doing? Peter's being truthful. Peter isn't sugarcoating this. He's saying, yes, we have this incredible hope, but you're going to face these trials in life. You're going to face hardship. Your life, you're going to experience moments where your faith is tested. And these moments are going to expose, listen, your need for growth. These trials are going to expose your need to change. And they're going to make the reality, they're also going to do this. They're going to make the reality of that gospel hope for a moment seem non-existent. And then so we have this hope in the gospel. We're experiencing these trials, and we're like, what feels more real right now are the trials, are the circumstances, not the living hope that we have in the gospel. But here's the thing about those trials that Peter mentions. They aren't random, they aren't meaningless, and they aren't meant to create that gap that we experience. Look at verse 7. What is the purpose of these trials? Such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Here's another thing I want us to observe in this passage. Trials are the refiner's fire. Trials are the refiner's fire. Peter's telling us something that I think is difficult for us to hear, but it's very important. Trials are not interruptions to your faith. They're not gaps in between you experiencing the goodness of God. Listen, trials are God's way of refining your faith. Let's unpack that for a second. Peter talks about this image of refining gold in a fire. And maybe some of us know how that works. Generally speaking, it's pretty straightforward, right? They take raw gold and they heat it up really, really, really hot. And then someone refines it by scraping the impurities off the top over and over and over again and getting it hotter and scraping the impurities out until what's left is pure, radiant gold. But it still must go through the fire. And Peter says that that's what trials and challenges do to your faith. They don't create the gap. They reveal the gap. They don't create the sense of, why don't I experience that? They show why we don't. Trials show us the places where we are relying on our own strength and our own wisdom instead of God's. It shows us when our hope is anchored to something that can't hold us. And so just think about your life right now, what you're going through, your circumstances, the uncertainty that you're facing. I mean, maybe it's a financial thing right now. Maybe it's a health scare. Maybe it's a relationship that's falling apart. Whatever it is that you are going through right now, that trial will have a way of stripping away everything that we might lean on. Trials make us ask the hard questions. What am I really trusting in? What is truly my foundation? What am I really hoping for? And here's the good news. God doesn't leave us in that vulnerable place just to let us struggle. He's intentionally refining us. He's intentionally, through those difficult circumstances, drawing us closer. He's inviting us to step closer into relationship with Him, showing us that our hope, that our contentment, that our peace is not rooted in the circumstances we face in this world. They are rooted in a person. They are rooted in Jesus Christ. That is what trials do in our lives. They reveal whether our faith is solid or whether we've built on something shaky. Trials are not God's way of punishing you. It's His way of strengthening you. He's saying, let me help you rebuild something that will last. That's what He wants to do in that midst. And Peter doesn't just stop at saying trials reveal the cracks in our lives and the cracks in our faith. That's not all they do. He also says that they produce something beautiful. He says that trials transform us. Difficult circumstances can transform us. Trials, Peter says, test the genuineness of our faith so that it will result in what? So that it will result in, what does he write here? Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so do you see what Peter is saying here in this passage? What Peter is saying is when you endure the difficult things in life and your hope is anchored in Jesus, your faith will be refined and grow over time to be something precious, something radiant. And the ultimate outcome of that refining process isn't just your own personal growth. It is that your life would be a testimony and bring glory to God. That is what you were designed to do. You weren't designed to go experience self-fulfillment or to accrue a lot of wealth. You were designed to bring glory to God. That is where you will experience the greatest amount of happiness. And that might be in your career. That might be in some calling or whatnot. But understand the large umbrella purpose of every human being is to bring glory to God. And He wants to use trials to shape us in such a way where we do that. And so here's the takeaway then. Instead of running from the fire, let's lean into the refiner's hands. When life gets hard, when it feels overwhelming, when we look at our circumstance and that gospel gap feels like impossibly wide to cross, those are the moments to ask God, as we're enduring those trials and as we're enduring those hardships, what are you showing me right now about my faith? Not why, God, are you pushing me through this circumstance, but God, what are you showing me about my faith? Where do I need to trust you more? And don't miss this either. Listen, you are not alone in the fire that you're going through. You are not alone. God isn't watching from some sort of distance as you struggle and noticing that. No, God is with you in the fire. God is with you, walking with you, making you more like Jesus. And this is where Peter then shifts from simply talking about trials to showing us how we might endure them. Because trials are such massive engines for change in our lives. So let's take advantage of the difficult circumstances we go through so that we can be more like Christ on the other side of these inevitable moments of change that we have to bear through. Look at verse 8. Peter says this, "You have not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him, and so you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy because you are attaining the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so again, Peter is writing to a group of people. They never saw Jesus. They never ate with Jesus. They never saw Jesus perform any miracles. And yet, what does Peter say? They love him. They still trust him. And even though they haven't seen him, even though they haven't experienced him, they've just heard about this Jesus through the preaching of Peter, they still trust him. They love him. And because of that love, because of that trust, even in the middle of suffering, they experience something extraordinary. They experience an indescribable joy. And this echoes what James writes at the beginning of his letter, "Count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds." And anytime we come to these crossroads, we always wonder, like, joy in the midst of trials? Joy in the midst of hardship? That doesn't make sense. But what Peter isn't talking about here is he's not talking about some sort of surface-level happiness that accompanies circumstances. What he's talking about is a deep-rooted joy that resides in our souls even when our lives are falling apart. And that doesn't mean that we don't experience the pain or grieve the loss of what we're going through. This isn't like a grin and bear it, look at the silver lining kind of thing. There is space for pain and hurt as we're going through the hardship, as we're going through the difficult thing. There's pain, there's space for that. But listen, joy can coexist with that. A deep, abiding sense that God is with me through the trial. There is joy there. There is joy there. Hear this. Faith sees Jesus even in the fire. Faith sees Jesus even in the fire. You might not see Jesus in your circumstances right now, but that doesn't mean that he's not there walking with you. I think when we go through trials, they have a way of blinding us, don't they? When we go through hardship, they have a way of like making us see only the problem, only what's right in front of us. When life is hard, that's typically all we can see, the anxiety, the disappointment, the pain. But Peter reminds us, as he's reminded those readers, even when we can't see Jesus, we can still love him. Even when we can't see Jesus in the middle of the trial, we can still trust him, and we can experience joy because of it. A little throwback story from the Old Testament. Maybe you're familiar with this one if you grew up in church and went to Sunday school a lot. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that story? Yeah? Kind of a crazy story to teach kids, to be honest, right? Like, if you really think about it. But what happens? The king wants all these people to bow down to an idol of him, and those three guys don't do it. They stay standing, and so the king throws them in a fire to burn them up, to punish them. They look back in the fire. What does the king say? "I thought we threw three guys in there, but there's a fourth in there, and he looks like the son of the gods." Jesus was with them in the middle of the fire, and he's with you in yours. And so what does that mean for us? It means that trials don't just reveal the gospel gap in our lives. Trials don't just reveal the cracks in our faith. Trials don't just refine us. The purpose of trials, again, is ultimately to reveal Jesus to us. It's to encounter him. They give us an opportunity to see him in a way we've never seen him before. So let me ask all of you, where do you need to see Jesus in your current struggles? Instead of focusing on the fire, what would it look like to focus on his presence with you in the trial? And this is where we start to get really practical, because up until this point, Peter has been showing us how trials refine us, how they expose where our faith is weak, and how they ultimately lead us to Jesus more deeply. But there's something I don't want us to miss in all of this. Trials train us for transformation. They work on us and open us up so that we will grow and change. Listen here, because this is where I think the rubber meets the road in all of this talk about trials and transformation. Because if we're being honest, if some of us are being honest here today, some of us don't want to change. That's just the truth. Some of us, we want nothing to do with change. We have created a bubble of safety where we live our lives and we are content in that space where I get to do what I want to do. And we don't want to change. We might like the idea of transformation, but we don't want to go through the process. That's a different story. We want the results without the refinement. We want the strength without the struggling. That's what we want. But let's be real. No one gets in shape by sitting on the couch. No one builds endurance without resistance. And listen to this. No one develops unshakable faith by living a life of comfort. I'll say it again. No one develops unshakable faith by living a life of comfort. You know, I was thinking about running, for example. Some of you love running, right? Raise your hands if you love running. Just raise your hands loud and proud. You're a runner. Awesome. My mom is a runner. Mom, if you're watching, hi, love you. The only thing runners love just a little bit less than running is telling other people they love running, right? They love to run. For some of you, you wake up early in the morning, you put on your shoes, and you hit the pavement like it's your calling. You love it. And listen, I do not understand you at all. I'm convinced that running is a sport that's invented by people who just don't like happiness. Like when I see someone running down the road, my first thought is like, are you okay? Like, do you need help? Where are you going? But here's the thing about running. You don't just wake up one morning and aspire to run a marathon and just go do it. You've got to train to run that marathon. My wife also loves to run. Many years ago, she ran a marathon, and she was running all the time. There was like a string of Saturdays. I don't think I ever saw her because she ran so much. You can't just get up in the morning and go run that marathon. You have to push through when your legs are tired and your lungs are on fire. You've got to run when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. It means choosing to embrace discomfort because you know it's producing something better inside of you. And that's exactly how faith works. You don't develop deep trust in Jesus overnight. It happens through training over and over again, decisions to trust him in the hard moments, even when it's uncomfortable. And so as we wrap things up this morning, let's get really personal. As we head into this series on change, I want to ask all of you this question. Where do you want to see change? When you think about your life, where do you want to see change personally? Where do you wish things were different? Because if we're going to be talking about how change is good for the next few weeks, I think it's important that we get real and we get specific about where we want to change. I think for some of you, it's in your marriage or your relationships, a close relationship with someone, and you know things are broken there. And you know there's been neglect, and you know there's been some heartache, and there's been some mistrust, and you want to rebuild that, and you want to grow closer together with that person, but it's going to take better communication, and it's going to take some grace and some forgiveness. It's going to take a process. For some of you, maybe it's in your faith. And you've been faithfully showing up to church and serving, and you're hungry to experience more of God, but you have your doubts, and you have your skepticism, And man, the past few years have been difficult, and you're wondering, man, can I trust you anymore, God? Can I trust the church? What's the point of all of this? And you're wrestling with that, and I would just invite you to step forward in a moment of faith and trust that what God would have for you is here gathered with us and that you would put your faith back in him again. For some of you, maybe it's your mindset, and maybe these last few years, like these last few seasons have just been so painful, and they've been so hard for you. And so you are in a spot in life right now where you are quick to sadness, you are quick to worst case scenario, you're quick to move to anxiety and fear. And what God would want for you now is to step into a new season where you renew your mind. And rather than anchor everything in like the worst case scenario, you begin to step out in faith, little by little, transforming your mind. Whatever it is, here's what I want you to know. I believe God is inviting our whole church into a season of change right now. Today's a really big day of change for us, moving to two services. But transformation takes time, it takes training, it takes intentionality, and it takes trust. Would you be asking God, God, where are you asking me to trust you? Even when I can't see the outcome. Because honestly, when you trust him, when you let him, he will use every challenge, every trial, every moment of discomfort to shape you into the person that he has created you to be. And some of you might be here this morning and you're like, Ryan, I don't want to change. I don't need that right now. I need a nap right now. That's what I need in my life. And listen, I get it. You might need a nap. Go take a nap. Go do that. Get some rest. But after you take that nap, what if you took one small step toward the change God's inviting you to? What if you just stopped wishing things would be different and actually started leaning into the process? Because here's the thing, this isn't all just about the here and now and becoming a better person and becoming more Christ-like. Look at what Peter writes in verse 9. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what does this mean? This means the change, the transformation, the trusting, it's all leading somewhere. God isn't just working on you for the sake of making you better. He's shaping you for all eternity. What you are becoming now is what you will be in the future. He's shaping you for eternity. And so whatever the area is, whether it's your marriage or your faith or your mindset or your relationships, don't run from the pain. Step into it. Trust that he will use it for your good and his glory and that he will change you and transform you. What is on the other side of that refiner's fire is something far more precious than gold. And it's available to all of us. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father in heaven, we trust you this morning. And we know that change is painful. We have gone through so much change over the last few years. And God, today is such a big day of change at our church. And God, we praise you for it. Lord, we thank you for the many volunteers who stepped up this weekend to make this happen. Lord, we thank you for everyone in this church stepping up, so willing to make space for more people to hear your truth, to gather together, to make real relationships, Lord, to experience transformation through your Spirit. Lord, many of us, we find ourselves right now on the precipice of making a decision whether we want to change or not. And Lord, change takes time. And we know that you can use the trials and hardships in our life to bring change. And so, God, we pray right now as we sing this final song and as we leave this space, Lord, would your Spirit just convict us of those areas where we need to lean into you and trust you more. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.